That changes my plan a little bit.
The children's message. There we go.
The child message.
Mm-hmm.
We're all children.
Oh, good. Hi. Hello.
One, two.
Oh,
one.
Yeah,
one, two.
My name is Karen, and I'm going to do the message today. And we haven't done the big people sermon yet, but it has to do with Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 1 little fish. And there was stuff left over. Do you like leftovers? Do you ever have leftovers at your house when your mom makes lots of food and you have stuff for the next day? Maybe? You get leftovers. Well, I try to make lots of food at my house because I cook just for me. So it's hard to cook for just one person, and I have leftovers. But Jesus was able to make those 5 loaves and 1 fish feed 5,000 people. Actually, it was 3 loaves. He fed 5,000 people with that, and they had leftovers. That's pretty incredible, huh? So I think what Jesus did was a miracle. And not only that, but those people had stuff left over where they could eat again later or feed other people that didn't have any food. So one of the things I read today and yesterday said that when we have leftovers that we should share, and the little boy that had the bread and the fish, he gave that all up so everybody could eat. So he had just a little bit, and he shared from that. And Jesus, who made a whole bunch, he shared from his. So it doesn't matter how much we have or how little we have, we can all share, right? I bet you share good, huh? Yeah. So we're just going to close with that and remember to share, okay? And Jesus loves you, and so do I, because you guys are adorable. So you want to pray with me? Can you hold my hand? Thank you, Jesus, for the children of the world and for helping us to share from what we have and from where we are today. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Everybody else knows.
It's a heart.
Please stand for our next hymn, hymn number 689.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they went to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace from God our Father and from his Son. Amen. How many of you can say that you have, at one time or another, when watching TV or listening to the radio, had your show or music interrupted by a broadcast that goes something like this? This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, this station will be conducting a test of the emergency alert system. This is only a test. The emergency alert system is a system that allows radio stations and networks to break into their regular scheduled programs in case of an emergency. The first system, CONRALAD, the acronym for Control of Electromagnetic Radiation, was started in 1951 and replaced in 1963 by the Emergency Broadcast System and became what we have today, the Emergency Alert System, in 1997. Typically, these tests are just local tests, but there are also national tests that occur. In fact, this coming September, the 4th nationwide emergency alert test will be given. And with it, the first nationwide wireless emergency alert will be conducted. The 3 previous tests were conducted in September in the year 2011, 2016, 2017, in collaboration with the FCC broadcasters, emergency management officials, and to recognize FEMA's National Preparedness Month. This September, the national test message will be similar to the ones that most of you, or at least some of you, have heard in the past. This fourth National Emergency Alert System message, however, will also include reference to the new Wireless Emergency Alert, WEA, test. Listen to the audio announcement scheduled to be aired. This is a test of the National Emergency Alert System. This system was developed by broadcast and cable operators in voluntary cooperation with the Federal Emergency Management Agency, the Federal Communication Commission, and local authorities to keep you informed in the event of an emergency. If this had been an actual emergency, an official message would have followed the tone alert you heard at the start of this message. A similar wireless emergency alert text message has been sent to all cell phones nationwide. Some cell phones will receive the message, others will not. But know that no action is required. The WEA test, the one going to your cell phone, will read, "This is a test of the National Wireless Emergency Alert System. No action is required." With these regular announcements share, what these regular announcements share is that they begin in and end by ensuring the public that there was no actual emergency. In other words, stay calm, no need to panic. The new nationwide announcement will also reassure the public by beginning with, "This is a test," but it will end with, "No action is needed." No action is needed. This is not the case for most of the tests we have experienced in our lives. For instance, when your teacher hands you a test to take, they expect some action from you. They expect you to complete the test before turning it back in. When you go to the doctor to have tests taken, the lab technician expects some type of action from you, even if it may be just to stick out your arm so they can draw some blood. Life is full of tests, some easy, some harder, and for most of them, some action on our part is needed. In today's gospel lesson, we heard these words. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." Jesus knew the answer. Jesus knew that he would perform a miracle to feed this great crowd of people. He did not really expect to buy bread. In fact, Jesus knew that Philip could not possibly answer his question. There were no village nearby or stores, and they had very little money. Jesus' question was designed to set before Philip a predicament that had no human solution. Jesus was using the situation to teach Philip a very valuable lesson and to test his faith. He wanted to know what impression his words and works had made upon Philip and probably the rest of the disciples. We are not sure why Jesus chose Philip. Perhaps he chose Philip because he was the one who would most likely understand the underlying meaning of the many miracles he and the rest of the disciples had witnessed in their last 2 years with Jesus. It may be that Philip was the one whom he thought was most advanced in the lessons of faith. For whatever reason, we know that Jesus was testing Philip. He was testing Philip to strengthen his faith. He was testing Philip to refine his faith. And Jesus did not want Philip to miss the miracle he was about to perform. When Jesus sets an impossible task before Philip, Jesus saw how Philip reacted. Philip saw the need, calculated the cost, decided it could not be done. How many times are we like Philip? How often do we fail to see what God is doing because we are so focused on our desires and our needs? We are so focused on the impossibility of the situation that we do not rely on God. As he did with Philip, Jesus sometimes tests us by putting us in difficult situations with no easy answer. When Jesus sets an impossible task before us, he knows what he is going to do. However, he wants to see, like Philip, how we will react. He allows the test to occur, not expecting failure, instead putting each one of us in a situation where our faith might grow stronger. How will we react? Will we react in faith? Maybe we'll react like Andrew. Andrew set out to find a solution to the task at hand. This is typical of Andrew. He just quietly goes about his ministry of bringing individuals to Jesus at just the right time. We can assume that he had searched for food among the people. And then Andrew said to Jesus, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" We have to give Andrew credit, for he at least tried to find a solution to the problem. Andrew, like Peter, still doesn't know how Jesus is going to pull it off. He just seems to have faith that Jesus can pull it off. We, like the disciples, should never gauge the size of a challenge in terms of our capacity. God calls us to commit whatever we have, and he will use it for his glory. When we give ourselves into God's hands, we become instruments in his service. When we come to the end of our resources, God comes in with his resources. In Jesus, there is more than enough for everyone. Today's gospel lesson focuses on how the disciples responded to the test Jesus gave them. We are also being tested. The test for us is how we will do the work Jesus wants us to do, especially when the task seems impossible. We must not concentrate on what we lack, like Philip. We must concentrate on what we have, like Andrew. The boy's meager lunch didn't look like much, but in the end, it was all that was needed. The wise disciple always keeps the door open for God to work. When the first or second look at a problem yields no solution, do we trust God to work or do we assume it's hopeless? Philip fell short because he allowed his thinking to be limited to his own limited resources instead of seeking God's limitless resources. Has that ever happened to you? Perhaps some of you right now are faced with a predicament for which you can find no answer in the normal resources of human life. You may even be asking yourself, "Where is God when I really need him? Where is he when there are real issues to deal with? When there are life-threatening situations, a terrible illness, maybe an exam result? Where is he in the middle of a divorce or loss of a job?" We are told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that God is faithful, and he will not let us be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Our job is to involve Jesus in any problem, any test we are facing, and to count on his presence and his power. Jesus is present and ready to help in any situation of need. All we have to do is come to him in faith. God does not want us to just rely on him when we are in impossible situations, however. He wants us to commit our path and our choices into his care each and every day. And when we do this, we find God is with us along each step of life, no matter what we may encounter along the way. And at these times, when we face a test that we declare to be impossible, He is right there to guide us. Listen to the words of the familiar poem, Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most terrible, troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. This is a test. We seldom recognize we are being tested while we are being tested. Will I respond like Philip, thinking this is hopeless, nothing can be done? Or like Andrew, I'll see what I can do, and I'll trust Jesus to do the rest. It is how we handle each test in our life that defines who we are in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when I am tested and come to the end of my resources, may my response be, Lord, I know it can be done because nothing is impossible with you. Lord, what do you want me to do now? Amen. We continue with our hymn number 479. Thank you.